£1 million drop. They're given, contestants in this quiz show are given £1 million in cash. So they've got a supply of notes. And there are four spaces on the desk in front of them. And they've got to answer a question. They put the pounds or the notes on the square that represents, in their mind, the right answer. Yes. And then all the other boxes open up and the cash goes down. And the whole lesson there is, I suppose, from our point of view, what are we putting all of our stock on? Where are we placing our treasure? Because if we're placing it in the wrong place, it's all going to disappear at some point in the future. So that's just an opening which kind of worked, I think. Okay, let's just give a bit of context to what we're looking at this morning. I want to try and give some background to the verse that we're considering specifically. In the verses leading up to our passage, Jesus had healed a blind man in Bethsaida. He'd spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, and Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" And the man that Jesus was healing looked and said, "Well, I can see people, but they look like trees walking around." So once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and this time his eyes were opened properly and his sight was fully restored. And he could see everything clearly. Now, you know, that really confused me in the past. You're thinking, well, what's gone wrong here? Has Jesus not done this right? Did he not do it correctly the first time? Well, that's not the case, of course. That certainly wasn't what happened. You know, rather, Jesus was making the point that some things can't be seen straight away. Sometimes we recognize things gradually. Sometimes we see things in increments before we receive full sight. You know, the reason for this lead-up is that Jesus is about to ask his disciples a very important question. And as we come into the passage that Lynette read for us this morning, as we come into verse 27, Jesus is walking with his disciples in the village around Caesarea Philippi. And he asks them, "Who do you say, or who do people say that I am?" Now, at first they reply in a very general sense, and they say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say one of the prophets. But you know, Jesus then hones in, doesn't he? He gets to the very hub of the matter and says to his disciples, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Now, you know, this is a wonderful thing. This must have brought joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus, because Peter is now seeing clearly after this time that he's spent with Jesus. Peter answers and he says, "You are the Messiah." There's absolute recognition of that fact. Now, this is the first important point that I want to establish this morning, that Peter and the other disciples, they've spent much time with Jesus. They've sat under his teaching, they've witnessed his miracles, his wonders. And now Peter has recognized and is affirming that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. And this is key. Jesus needed to get them to this point at which they recognized who he was before they could understand why he had come. So Peter had grasped who he was. He now needed to understand the purpose of his mission. And so in the verses 31 to 33, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. He begins to unpack the very purpose of his coming. And this is something that we need to continually make clear, isn't it, to a lost world today. The fact that God's perfect creation was in fact perfect, but sin came into the world, spoiling that perfection and placing distance between God and humankind. But God, in his love and in his grace, wanted to bring us back into relationship with him. And so he sent his Son to take the punishment of our sin by dying on the cross. But on the third day rose again, victorious over sin and death, the first fruits of the resurrection. In other words, he was the trailblazer, the one who created a way for us who've placed our faith in him to be one day resurrected to eternal life. Well, you know, all of that as a lead-in is really important as a backdrop. It needs to be established before we can understand the message of our focus passage. Peter had grasped the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus had explained to them the purpose of his coming. And he's now calling on them to follow him. And we see this in verses 34 to 38. Let me just read those verses again. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with holy angels." And so in these verses, we see, don't we, a command, and we see then four arguments, I suppose. Command and four arguments. Jesus is teaching his followers, if you want to be my disciple, then deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. So that's the command, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You know, we can see why it was important to establish who Jesus was and to grasp the purpose of his coming. You know, it strikes me that it's only worth following somebody whose credentials have been proved. You know, the Dragon's Den, anyone recognize that? Yeah, more of you. Dragon's Den, they come before the dragons, don't they? They put forward their argument, they put forward their case. And having presented themselves and having given the dragons the opportunity to get to know them, they're asking the dragons to put their trust in them. That's so much less significant than this situation, isn't it? But when we understand a person's credentials and we're happy to throw our lot in with them, that's what we're looking at here in this particular case. You know, Jesus wasn't just anyone. He wasn't another bod going through everyday tasks and motions for as many years as his physical body will allow him to. Not at all. He was the Son of God. He was come to fulfill a plan of eternal worth, to enact God's plan of salvation. And as we've reached these verses in Mark's gospel, Jesus, having established the benchmarks with his disciples, is saying, okay, so now that you understand who I am, now that you understand my purpose, the purpose for which I'm come, now I'm asking you to get on board with the work of establishing my kingdom, to deny your own self and take up your cross and follow me. And so we've seen the commands, deny yourself and take up your cross. And then there are four arguments, and our subject is the second of those four arguments. The first one, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Argument two, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Argument three, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. For what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And argument four, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. For if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. One command, four arguments. What does it mean for us to take up our cross? You hear people say, oh, I've got a cross. We've all got our cross to bear. You know, I've got a bad leg or I've got a bad knee. That's not that. That's not it. You know, there are several ways in which Christ motivates us to fulfill this command to take up our cross. And take up our cross is to show a willingness to endure opposition. It's a willingness to endure shame, to endure suffering, and also to endure the death of self. And in asking us to take up our cross, Jesus is saying, look, be ready for my sake and for the sake of the gospel to do and to face these things, opposition, shame, suffering, and death of self. Remember, these are all things that the Lord Jesus Christ faced when he was crucified for our sin. He's not asking us to do something which he's not been willing to do himself. You know, early in my career, I was told by my boss, don't ever ask someone to do what you're not willing to do yourself. That was a very practical thing in the workplace. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was not shying away from his opposition that he reached, the opposition that he met with. He didn't shy away from the shame or the suffering, and he gave himself over to death. And he's saying to us, look, don't seek to save or protect your life. And that way you won't lose it. Seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? But don't seek to save or protect your life, and that way you won't lose it. Don't seek acceptance. Don't seek earthly glory. Don't seek status. Don't seek comfort or safety. You know, whoever sets aside these things as their focus or main goal for life, for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel, will save their life. And so that brings us to verse 36, our focus verse. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? You know, what I'm going to say now, I'm not saying with a critical spirit. Please don't hear it in that way. But, you know, I once heard someone say from the old platform here in Chelsea, probably back in the 90s, probably. I can't remember who it was, so I can't tell you. I really can't. But, you know, whilst I understand the point the chap was making, I really feel his statement required qualification. Because as an 18-year-old, at that stage, I took him at his word. But, you know, over the next few years, I discovered something different. You know, the words he said was, this world has nothing to offer. And he probably said it a couple of times to reinforce it. This world has nothing to offer. But, you know, as I said, in the years that followed, the short few years perhaps after that, I discovered actually that's wrong. The world has a lot to offer. The world has a lot of pleasure. The world has a lot of experiences and opportunities that are attractive. And you know, for that short period, probably in my 20s and maybe pushing into my very early 30s, I kind of felt cheated. That I had that teaching all through my teenage years. This world has nothing to offer. I felt that I'd been shielded from all of these pleasures. Now, you know, in time I recognized that the pleasures of the world were not always for my good. And that's the important qualification, isn't it? What that well-meaning speaker back in the 90s was trying to express was that the world has nothing of lasting kingdom value. And I can now agree with him in that sense. But you know, this is the point, and listen to this. In order to recognize the surpassing greatness of knowing God, there must firstly be a recognition that there is much of apparent value that has to be laid aside. Now, word of caution, I'm not suggesting that we should be teaching from our platforms that we go out and taste the world's pleasures. I'm not saying that. But you know, we shouldn't be denied the understanding that they are there. We need to know their existence so that we can intentionally lay them aside. And therein is the sacrifice. If we're not aware of them, if we're not aware of what we're laying aside, there is no sacrifice. We're denying ourselves of them intentionally, laying them aside for the sake of Christ. Let's see your reactions to that. This is Sid. I don't want to be trivial. This is our dog, Sid. He's nearly 2 years old. And he's a working Cocker Spaniel, so he's quite busy. He's got lots of things on his agenda every day. You know, there's nothing that Sid likes to do more than run around in an open space, whether that's our garden or the Quantox or a beach. You know, he doesn't care. But he likes to have something in his mouth. Now, normally that would be a ball. Might be a rubber hoop. You know, once he's got that in his mouth, it's very difficult to get it off of him. It's a real treasure. He refuses to let go. He locks his teeth around it and bluntly refuses to drop it. That is unless we offer him his green rubber snake. Now, there's something special about this green rubber snake. And, you know, whatever the treasure he has in his mouth, he's prepared to drop it for the sake of the green rubber snake. Well, you can see my kind of formulaic journey, can't you? This is quite clumsy. but this treasure that he has, the ball or the rubber hoop, it's very precious to him. He holds on to it. But, you know, when he sees something which he recognizes has greater value, he's very willing to drop the ball or the hoop. That's the illustration I'm trying to put across. You know, there'll be all sorts of things that we could hold dear to in our lives, our treasures. But would we be willing to give them up, to pass them over for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's difficult, isn't it, when you're looking at this verse, to avoid the thought that actually God is just wanting us to live a life of drudgery. You know, we're laying aside all our pleasures and that's all our future holds. Well, you know, God isn't calling us to a life of drudgery. He's not calling us to this miserable life of service which is devoid of any joy. You know, Sid gives something up which is, in his mind, good. But he gives it up for something which is better. And that's the whole thing. You know, I remember, again, I think it was probably here, Ivan Steeds. He used to be great on illustrations, didn't he? And I can remember one of his illustrations was, if I was a double glazing salesman, I could come to your house and I could look at your windows and I could say, oh, they're not looking good. And I could point out all the faults in those windows. I could highlight the areas of rot. I could highlight the crack on the glass. And then if you, as the customer, say to you, what do I do about it? If I, as the double glazing salesman, say, well, I don't know, and walk away, there's not much good in that, is there? But, you know, as a double glazing salesman, Ivan was keen to point out, you know, you look at the existing scheme and you propose something which is better. And that's the reason you take it on. That's the reason you accept that proposition, because it's better than what you previously had accepted. So God is not calling us to a miserable life of drudgery. He's asking us to give up what in our mind is good for something which is significantly better. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? You know, we've seen, haven't we, the crown jewels this morning. Alan's talked to us about their value, and you know, the Queen is very aware of that. You know, I hazard a guess that she would be willing to put all of that aside for the increased value of her Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world? You could say that the Queen has that, yet forfeit their soul. And so denying ourselves, taking up our cross, doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life. We'll do those things that bring us pleasure. Rather, it's a recalibration, an acknowledgement of God in the things that we do. Putting Christ and God's kingdom at the center of our lives and making them our focus. We are, after all, aren't we, created by God, and he's placed us in a beautiful world. But we're created to bring glory to God, not to elevate our own status or standing. So what does that mean, and how might that look? Well, I wonder if you've ever heard people say things like, oh, I was born to climb mountains. Or I was born to play the violin, for example. I wasn't born for any of those things. I'm not going to suggest so. But, you know, if you've heard people say something like that, well, then they're wrong. They weren't born to climb mountains. They weren't born to play the violin. They were born to bring glory to God. Not to elevate themselves, but to bring glory to God and make much of God. But you know, that said, and this is the great qualification, there's nothing to stop them bringing to glory to God whilst climbing mountains. There's nothing to stop them bringing glory to God whilst playing the violin, if that's their gift. And we can naturally translate these principles to our own situations by going on to say that we weren't born to be teachers. We weren't born to be care assistants. We weren't born to be assurance brokers. You know, dare I say, I wasn't born to be an estate agent. But we can bring glory to God in carrying out these roles in a Christ-like way. You know, Dan Walker, the breakfast presenter on BBC, or former, he's a Christian, isn't he? And he was asked once, you know, how do you act in a Christian-like manner? You know, how do you present in a Christian-like manner? Well, you know, he said, I don't know that I do. I just do my job to the best of my ability. I seek to be a good colleague. I seek to be there on time. I seek to fulfill my duty in the way that I'm required to do. And we can do that, can't we? Whatever our role is, whether it's in retirement or in our working life, whatever we are called to do, we can do it in a way which brings glory to God in carrying out these roles. And when we do that, by performing the role in a Christ-like way, by working hard, by performing our role to the best of our ability, by being a good colleague or displaying honesty or integrity, we're bringing glory to God. We're not elevating ourselves, we're not seeking our own furtherance, but we're bringing glory to God. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? It's all about an attitude of mind, isn't it? It's all about acknowledging who Jesus is and recognizing his purpose, recognizing his mission, and therefore being willing, given that, to throw our lot in with him, to sacrifice those things that we value for something which is far better. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20, that said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In other words, Paul's laid down his old life, but a new life carries on. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it does mean denying ourselves, laying down our own selfish desires to one side. And if we're not prepared to deny ourselves in that way, if we're not prepared to lay down those selfish desires, well, are we really willing to follow Jesus? You know, it's not about us. It's about his kingdom. It reminds me of a friend of ours, their child when he was young, Zach, when he was young. was playing up, and Helen, our friend, said, Zach, it's not all about you. And Zach replied, no, Mummy, it's all about Jesus. You know, that's it's an important lesson, isn't it? It's not all about us. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. Quotation I found, C.T. Studd is the origin of this. But he says, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. We're coming into land. Just look at two contrasts. Let's look firstly at the world's economy. And the world's economy says we should work hard to achieve temporary things. Those things we can't keep hold of. We should strive for the very best, seeking happiness and joy in things that will pass away. That's the world's economy. But God's economy is an economy in which we lay things down in order that we may gain something far better. We live a life which to the world often seems foolish and wasted, but to us is of absolute value because we're investing on that square, if you like, that's not going to open up and fall away. We're investing, we're building on solid ground. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11. I've just got a section of this. Just read the section that I've got highlighted on the screen, actually. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8 says, but whoever, whatever were gains to me, again the words of Paul, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. You know, often people see this world as having everything we need for a happy and a fulfilled life. And actually, in the beginning, that was the case, wasn't it? We read in the beginning part of Genesis that God created the earth and it was very good. But even then, nothing in the world was more precious than our life, our immortal soul's potential to live for eternity in the presence of God. Jesus knew this when Satan offered him the world. Recorded in Matthew 4. But Jesus wouldn't sacrifice his own integrity for the world. And you know, this morning, let's be concerted in our effort to follow his example. Let's read that verse again in closing. Mark 8, verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? And it was an argument which was in response to the command, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me.